Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated. On the first Sunday of the month, we have children join us in the whole service. So they're not out in the playground or downstairs, but they're with us. And so we try to acknowledge that you are here. And boys, we're really excited that you're here with us today. I have a question for you. And I wonder if sometimes, do you ever worry about things? Sometimes, yeah. What kinds of things do you worry about? What do you think? Sometimes when I was your age, I worried about school. Sometimes I worried about other kids and whether they were going to be nice or not. But I wonder about things that you might worry about. How about others in this room? What are some things you worry about? Anything? Getting older? Anybody with me? Yeah. A lot of things come up that we worry about. Well, one of the things that Jesus invites us to do is anytime we're worried, to go ahead and pray about it and to tell God, this is something I'm worried about. This is why I'm feeling anxious. And one of the ways that I sometimes pray is by using a rock. And so if I'm really worried about something, I give the rock a name. And I say, this is my worry about school. Or this is my worry about my vacation. Or this is my worry about the person who's not very nice to me. And I name the rock, and then I say, God, I'm going to try and trust you with this worry. And then maybe I put it in my pocket, and I try throughout the day to let it stay in the pocket instead of in my head. So instead of thinking about it, I put it in my pocket. And then if I think about it, then it reminds me to pray. I get the rock out, and I pray again. God, I trust you with this worry. Help me to stop worrying. So I'm going to give you a rock just in case sometime you want to pray a prayer like that. And you can do it anytime you want. All right? There will also be rocks on the altar. Actually, I'm going to put them right here. So later, if you come up from communion, you bigger kids, you are welcome to take a prayer rock if you would like one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is not the only sermon. Buckle up. As many of you know, I leave for France tomorrow morning. Yeah, oh, thank you. I have been anticipating this trip for months because I have not done that kind of any travel for several years. And it's something I'm really passionate about. But there has been no small amount of suspense in recent weeks as my passport renewal joined an onslaught of requests that currently has the State Department overwhelmed and leaving many with canceled vacations. So on Monday morning, I woke up at 4:50 in the morning to be among the first callers in hopes of scheduling an in-person appointment to mitigate this delay. However, I learned that I could not go in person because the passport was due to be printed that very day in Arizona. And so I asked whether the expedited shipping I had paid for would ensure that it arrived by the end of the week. And I was told, I think so. So I wavered between, am I excited? Am I despondent? I don't know. And then on Wednesday morning, I received an email from the State Department letting me know that the passport had been picked up by the Postal Service, and it should arrive on Monday, May 8, or sometime around that date. That's the day I'm due to be on a plane at 7 a.m. Fortunately, later that same afternoon, the Postal Service emailed me to say that my package should arrive on Friday, May 5th, by 9 p.m. Whew. But of course, the U.S. Postal Service is also running into challenges lately, and things are getting delayed right and left. So, in the end, my passport did arrive at 10:35 a.m. on Friday, after multiple emails promising different delivery times that were getting later and later. And you can believe I said, Alleluia, more than once when that arrived. But as I reflect on the last 2 weeks, I am reminded anew that anxiety is seductive. It is seemingly so compelling, but ultimately useless. I was reminded of that even before my passport actually arrived. An indicator in itself that the actual outcome of a situation, however bad, has nothing to do with any value of anxiety itself. Anxiety offers nothing towards securing one's desire. Neither, of course, does pretending that I can manifest whatever outcome I want. In this situation, there were a limited number of things I could do. I could call the State Department within 2 weeks of my trip, and I could call them again the final week before my trip to try to schedule an appointment in Seattle. If I were given an appointment, I could gather my documents and go. Anxiety did not help me to take those actions. In fact, I would argue that the anxiety I felt 2 weeks before the trip clouded my mind, such that it never occurred to me to figure out where I have stored, or if in fact I actually have my birth certificate, which would have been essential if I did go in person for an appointment. What anxiety did do was keep me in bed longer in the morning and in the fetal position. It distracted me from work and from relationships, and it created indigestion. And anxiety had me thinking that if I could not make my flight on Monday morning, that would be the worst thing in the world. It would have been pretty awful and possibly very expensive, but it would not have been the worst thing in the world. Unless I had already bought into that lie. And then that is exactly how my brain and my body would have received the news. And so it became a kind of discipline this past week to recognize the role anxiety was playing, and then to pray for a way to release it and to create room in my mind and my heart for reality, not a manifest it and it will come to you optimism, and not the anxious worst case scenario, but the actual unfolding of whatever would happen and whatever steps I would need to take in response. I did pray that the passport would arrive on time, and I asked others to pray as well. And strangely enough, in the asking of God and of others, I actually felt less anxious, even though there still was no certainty promised. And that relates, if you can believe it, to today's gospel, when Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." He says these words during the Last Supper. He has washed their feet, and he has revealed to them that he will be betrayed and handed over to death. And he has said that even Peter will deny knowing him. Now he is telling them that though he is about to leave them, they will join him in the place he is preparing for them. And Thomas probably gives voice to the pain and confusion that others are feeling in the room when he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" He is hearing "the place where I'm going" quite literally, and thinking of the way as a set of directions. We don't know where you are going, and so we don't know what map to consult. How can you tell us we know the way? And that is when Jesus says a line we have heard many times: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He invites Thomas to recognize that what is needed is not a concrete set of directions. What is needed is to remember that Jesus has revealed a way of being, a radical truth, and a fullness to life that is not contingent upon his physical presence or upon our circumstances. The disciples have walked with him long enough to have something to trust when they can no longer see him in the flesh. I think Jesus is saying, if you continue to move toward God with a desire for genuine relationship, I am there with you in that very desire. And you will find that you are already on the way, in the way, experiencing truth and inhabiting a more abundant life. The line, "No one comes to the Father except through me," has often been plucked out of this context, this pastoral conversation. And it becomes read as a definitive statement that only people who are professing Christians will have access to eternal life. But in this Last Supper conversation, There is no indicator that anyone was asking about who would or would not receive eternal life. There is no context that this was something that Jesus was talking about. He was talking about his going away and about his death. He was acknowledging their anxiety, and he was saying, "You are a people who have seen the Father through me, and that will remain with you. Every time you approach the Father, you can know that I am with you in that yearning and in the choices you are making to step into the kingdom of heaven as it is unfolding in the here and now. No one even gets started on that path without my having helped them take the first step. And I will always help you take those steps as you continue in the way, the truth, and the life that I have shown you." And there's a part of me that suspects that the one we have called Jesus is involved similarly with people in other faith traditions as they move towards God and find their way. A moment ago, I said that in the asking of God and of others, I actually felt less anxiety, even though there still wasn't any certainty. In the act of praying honestly about my hopes and concerns, in the turning from the focus on the wretched gnawing within my gut and turning toward God, and in the act of asking others for help in the work of prayer, I felt relief, even in the absence of a guarantee. I felt the presence of Jesus. I felt what it was to join Jesus in that place of peace. In those moments of prayerfulness, I entered anew the way, the truth, and the life. And I will be honest, I did not consistently stay there. It became a practice all of last week of returning again and again and again. And in all of that returning, Jesus was present. Jesus, in this conversation, went on to say to his disciples, "If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." And I think we all know that Jesus is not our personal genie, and there are things that we have asked for that we have not received. But I think the spirit of his statement is beautifully expressed in the life and death of Stephen. He faced lies and accusations and threats, and he responded with words of conviction and power. He was in a horrible situation, surrounded by people who wanted to kill him, when he looked upward and saw the glory of God and Jesus before him. He received a vision that reminded him that he was standing, even in that moment, within the way, the truth, and the life that really is life. Then, as the crowds rushed upon him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him, he asked two things of God: to receive his spirit, and to not hold the sin of his murderers against them. In his last moments, he revealed how much like Christ he had become. He had stepped into the way and the truth and the life. Stephen asked that his spirit be received, and that seems to have happened as he finished his prayer. And it is something I have been fortunate enough to witness, sitting bedside with those who welcomed their own death and the life to come. Stephen also asked for mercy for those who killed him. And we know that one of those who was present was Saul, who would walk away so emboldened and inspired by this moment of violence that he would rush into people's homes to arrest them and drag them to court and threaten them with death. This same man would encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus and receive not only the forgiveness Stephen asked for him, but a call to share Jesus with others. And I have this picture of Stephen in my mind, rushing to welcome Paul with open arms after Paul's own death. Sometimes in the mundane, we are given a taste of the profound. As I opened that priority mail envelope on Friday morning and saw my passport, I could only begin to marvel at the kind of joy we will experience when we come face to face with the one who has helped us throughout our entire lives to walk, to find the way, the truth, and the life in all its pain and glory. Hallelujah.